grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort them in times of trial. Defend them against all enemies of the gospel. And bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. Avery, can I please?
A reading from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 46 responsively. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in troubles.
Therefore we will not fear,
though its waters rage and foam, and though its mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be shaken. God shall help it at the break of day.
The
Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Behold the one who makes war to cease in all the world, who breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and burns the shields with fire. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Glory to God.
A reading from Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Therefore, what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of the Lord.
Last week I was at the Professional Leaders Conference, the synod gathering of the pastors and full-time work church workers, and we always have it in Palm Desert or that area, and it's always this week before Reformation Sunday. It's a great time for fellowship and for theological conversation with other pastors and leaders in the church, in our synod, and I look forward to those conversations. And of course, the conversation always turns to, so what are you preaching about on Sunday? And there's with that, because the Sunday is always going to be Reformation Sunday, we get a lot of comments from one another, especially some of the old timers, who say, make sure that you don't make it a pep rally for Protestantism, or make sure you don't make it a bashing of the Roman Catholic Church. Make sure that you don't make it a history lesson about Martin Luther. So what's a pastor supposed to preach about on? Oh, maybe the gospel. So this Sunday we leave the readings of Matthew that we've been following for the last many months, and we turn to the Gospel of John, where we hear some of the clearest verses on the freedom in Christ. On Thursday night, when we have our midweek communion service, we were talking about the difference of freedom from, like the Hebrew slaves in Egypt became free from the Pharaoh, and the difference between that kind of freedom from and freedom for, like the Hebrew the Hebrew people being free then to worship God and to follow the law. Freedom from, to be free from something, or to be free for something. I thought that I would have a difficult time stretching a little bit to link our stewardship skit this morning and this theme of stewardship that we've been carrying out during October with this day. But I think really Reformation and stewardship are not such an odd pairing. It is our freedom in Christ that calls us to be good stewards of God's many gifts. Not only our financial gifts, but more importantly, the good news of the gospel. Martin Luther had a lot to say about stewardship. In fact, two of his, I'll give two examples, from his 95 theses that were nailed to the church wall. You know, that's just a story. But on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther set in motion the Reformation. And he had these 95 things that we should talk about. And number 43, Christians are to be taught that the one who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better work than buying pardons. And number 46 continues that theme. Christians are to be taught that unless they have more than they need, they are bound to keep back what is necessary for their own families, and by no means to squander it on pardons. Of course, Luther was talking about that Roman Catholic Church tradition of selling indulgences, putting money into the church coffers. And here we are 500 years later, and that same principle still applies. In Christ, we are free to be generous. We are free to give to those in need. By the way, the Catholic Church doesn't sell indulgences anymore. We are free to bind ourselves to others in love. We are free to live out those obligations to provide for our families. We are not free to take what is needed for our families for our own selfish wants, which I think is the modern equivalent of indulgences, things that we think will save us. This text from John's Gospel, Jesus offers freedom. In response to that, his detractors justify themselves by saying, we don't need Jesus because we've never been slaves. I think they must have forgotten about that whole Pharaoh, Moses, Egypt thing. And today, on Reformation Day, let's allow that freedom in Christ, our stewardship of that freedom, and our penchant for trying to justify ourselves be the focus of our Reformation Day. All too often we think of justification, our freedom in Christ, in only religious terms, and we end up in a dualistic discussion about justification by works versus justification by faith. Or another way to say it, the verses are justification by Christ over self-justification. It's much more than just our attempts to try to go it alone. We want to define ourselves in our own terms, to secure for ourselves a place in the universe of our own making, and doing it by our own devices, our own means. Last night I attended a play. It was written by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. Have you, any of you ever heard of that book or that play? Have any of you ever heard of C.S. Lewis? He wrote this play in response to a book that had, I think it was a book, that had been written about how heaven and hell are really closely linked. And he writes and he says, no, they're very far apart. So only the same thing, but it's very far apart. So he calls this the Great Divorce. The story is people are waiting in line. They're in purgatory or in limbo. They're neither in heaven nor hell, but they can see both. And they're trying to decide whether they want to go to heaven and hell. They've been in hell for a while, called Greytown. And while they're there, there's a bus that takes you from one place to the other. So they all get in the queue and get, you know, waiting to get to go to heaven. And they get to heaven, and then they have to decide whether they want to stay there. And there's lots of different scenes and lots of stories. But the one that I want to link to today's sermon is one man who said he did not want to stay because the person that came to explain to him what it's like in heaven and how to make this choice to stay was a person that he hated on earth. And he thought he was so much better than this guy. I mean, this guy was a murderer. And after all, he said, I am a decent man. I've lived a decent life. Why did they send you? And he said, this is God's grace. And he says, I don't want charity. I lived a decent life. I earned this. And the guy said, you can't stay here with that attitude. And he said, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay in any place that thinks that you are better than I am. And the guy says, no, 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 we're all the same. And he goes, like I said, I don't want to stay in any place that thinks that you are better than I am because I'm a decent person and you're not. So he chooses to go back because he can't stand that idea of free grace. He said, I'm not taking charity, even from Jesus. I'm not taking any charity. And the guy said, that's the only way you're going to make it. He said, I don't want it. I don't want it then. If I can't do it myself, I don't want it. I think that, I don't know, I'm reaching here, but I think that is pretty much of a human condition, that we want to do it on our own. We want to justify ourselves. I mean, Jesus is fine, but I'll do this by being a good person, by doing what I think I need to do, in just enough to get in the door. That kind of self-justification takes on many forms. In the first century, it might have been just keeping tradition for tradition's sake, ignoring or refusing to accept that God was doing something new in Jesus Christ. Maybe in the 16th century, in Martin Luther's day, it was creating false mechanisms and making false promises to guarantee, like someone might know, to guarantee your place in heaven. Maybe today, it's acquiring sufficient wealth or status or prestige to create the illusion of a meaningful and purposeful life. Whatever the particular time or devices, each of these attempts share that common desire to craft for oneself an identity independent of our relationship with God. And eventually, these attempts fail. No matter how much wealth one has, you can't buy love. No matter how many hours of work or merits one is awarded, there's no guarantee that they will create a sense of meaning or purpose. No matter how much power one stacks up, power doesn't balance acceptance. We try to fill the hole in our heart with those purchases and lifestyle. We try to mask our fears, our sense of inadequacy, our delusions, but it just doesn't work. Nothing but Christ gives the security that we so desperately crave, and we cannot do it on our own effort. I think this is a great example of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. In God's kingdom, it's all about freedom. Freedom for. In God's kingdom, we are accepted not because of what we've done or accomplished or achieved, but simply because God loves us. Our identity isn't some hard-earned award, but rather a sheer gift of grace. And our destiny is secured not by our own merits and achievements, but rather is secured and guaranteed by the one who died on the cross and was raised again, proving once and for all that God's love is more powerful even than death. Yes, we are free in Christ. We are not measured or saved by our own good works, but as thankful recipients of this amazing grace and as a part of our Christian calling in this world, we are free to practice good stewardship of our time and our talent and our possession. We are free to carefully tend the gift of this earth and to the gift needs of our neighbors. Here is the good news. Don't worry about that. There's one switch that is very, I have to do it about 80 times before it finally clicks on, and now it just clicked off. So here's the good news for Reformation Sunday. God knows us. Even in our messy attempts to justify ourselves by our work, our accomplishments, our wealth, or our status, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God loves us, the insecure, the wayward, the self-absorbed people that we are. God loves us. Not the person that we pretend to be, not the person even that we promise to be, not the person that we've tried to be, but God loves the person that we really are. God forgives our sins and promises God's unconditional love and mercy and acceptance. We are free from ourselves. We are free from our sin, and we are free for Christ Jesus, our Lord.